And when we think about pastors and the various ministry that pastors are called to, this is not just important for pastors to understand. Within our church, we are close to Mid-America, so we have seminary students. This isn't just a sermon for the seminary students, men who are training for the ministry. The pastoral ministry is very important for the church as a whole. If faith comes by hearing, Romans 10 says, if faith comes by hearing, then it stands to reason that it's in the church's best interest to have pastors to preach so that we can hear. Indeed, Matthew 9 says this, pray to the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into the field. So it is a command that God gives to the church to pray to the Lord for the Lord to send forth men to be workers, to preach the word, and to gather the wheat. We should pray for our vacant churches, as well as our missionary causes, that these vacant causes would have pastors that would serve them. And as a church, we should be encouraging the young men of our church to consider the gospel ministry, to consider entering this good work. As boys become young adults, they can be asked, maybe their elders see different gifts in them, have you considered the possibility of entering the ministry? Are you open to this if the Lord were to place it upon your heart? Have you said no without even considering the fact that you may be called to be a pastor? Perhaps an older member of the church would encourage a young member of the church, a young man of the church, if he would be willing to go if the Lord were to send him. So having pastors and preachers in the church is not just important for us today, and not only our current needs, but our future needs as well. If we look at the long-term good, if we want to see not only our children, but our grandchildren hearing the gospel, responding with faith and repentance, if we want to see our church filled for years to come, faithful, strong, we need to have pastors who preach the word. So we should be looking for godliness and maturity, spiritual gifts, encouraged in all of the men within our church. So today we're going to be seeing this theme, that Jesus Christ equips young men and pastors for a life of service within the church. He equips, he calls young men and pastors for a life of service within the church. In our first point, then, we are going to see that this calling to service, to sacrificial service, is not just one for the pastors. It is a calling for all men to be faithful in the use of the gifts God has given to them, and to use those gifts to be a benefit not only to their earthly families, but to the church as a whole. These men are not necessarily new in faith. Our passage says in verse 6, younger men. Now this younger men is in contrast to the older men. So if the older men that we looked at previous weeks are men who are drawing nigh to retirement age, younger men would probably be the category of men who are newly married, having young families in the home, men who are starting off on their careers, men who are making choices for their families, buying their first homes, making their ways out into the world. But again, we have to ask ourselves, how should the young men of our church see themselves? What is the identity of a young man? Well, a young man should see himself as a son of God, an heir to life eternal, part of the body of Christ, who has unique gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to them, that Christ has bestowed upon them, talents that the King expects to be put into service, put into practice. Even leaving aside for the moment pastors, all men of our church are called to use their gifts and service as service within the kingdom. As sons of God and heirs to life eternal, part of the body of Christ. Young men are not just cogs in the machine at work. Their identity is found, is rooted in Jesus Christ. There are young men of the church who God gives abilities and gifts to be used as part of this sacred assembly. even if they are never called to become a pastor, even if they're never called into the gospel ministry, their life is not their own. We confess this as a part of the Heidelberg Catechism, right? I'm not my own. I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. So in whatever work these men do, they are called to do it unto the Lord. These men will desire to mature, to serve the church in whatever capacity they can. Perhaps they might be called to serve as a deacon or an elder later on in life. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say to the young men about working hard, using their gifts, not being slothful, and avoiding the adulterous woman. Listen to these words from Psalm 119. Train a young man in the way that he should go. How should a young man keep his way pure? By keeping his ways according to the word of the Lord. So whatever age you are, whatever task you might be performing, young men are called to be pursuing spiritual gifts and godly maturity. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Jesus died for us so that those who live would not live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. So the fact that Jesus died for us, gave his life for us, means that he purchased us. And that we are not to live for ourselves because we don't belong to ourselves. We are to live for him. But then we come to verse 7. Paul seamlessly transitions from young men to pastors. So all the young men of our church are called to be servants. Servants in the home, servants within the church. They are the chief servants, if you will, using their gifts to benefit those around him. And then he transitions to pastors in verse 7, where he specifically points to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity. So not only young men in general, but young pastors in specific. Titus is being directly spoken to. Now, who is Titus? Titus was a young man who was called to be a pastor. But how are pastors to view themselves? What is the identity of a pastor? Well, I read this earlier from 2 Corinthians 4, and it's very instructive how Paul sees himself and how Paul refers to pastors. How are pastors to view themselves and to view their work? Well, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says that pastors are clay pots. They're earthen vessels. They're jars of clay. That's what pastors are. The worth of the pastor, the dignity of a pastor, the honor of a pastor is not in himself because he is an earthen vessel, a clay jar. Rather, it is the treasure that is within. The treasure of the gospel that the pastor is privileged to carry. So pastors are to be humbled by this fact that they're simply earthen vessels. It's the riches within that are the glory. Now, this fact needs to be remembered and kept clear. What makes the feet of a pastor beautiful? That's in the book of Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? It's not the feet of the pastor per se, it's the good news that they bring. Pastors bring good news, and that's what makes their feet beautiful. Pastors proclaim the way of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Paul said this point, and he made this point repeatedly, we do not preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. So any confidence or any competence to preach is found in Christ and in Christ alone. The message that pastors bring is a message of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. The ministry of reconciliation. God is making his appeal through you. So pastors are speaking on the authority of Christ with a message from Christ, and the message is this. Seek salvation in Christ. Be reconciled to God. The only way that you can be at peace with God is in Jesus Christ's blood. And by his hands and his blood, you can be reconciled and restored to peace with God. Levi, turn it down a little bit. Maybe that will work. There you go. This is the glorious message that pastors get to preach, that we are but earthen vessels, clay pots, a vessel that is only noble because of the beautiful riches that we can carry, the riches of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, now that we've looked at the identity of young men and pastors, in our second point, we're going to look at the calling that these young men and pastors receive. Verse 6 puts it this way. Likewise, urge yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So verse 6 starts by saying self-control. Young men, show self-control. And this is a very strong word used here in our passage. It is strongly encouraged, almost demanded. Young men, you must learn self-control. Self-control is important at every age, and as you're reading through these opening verses here in Titus chapter 2, you will see that it applies to every age and to both genders. But here is one of the strongest commandments. Young men, you must learn to be self-controlled. What does it mean to be self-controlled? To be self-controlled means that you have the ability to keep yourself, your body, your desire in check. Young men have to learn to say no to themselves, to have discernment, to know when enough is enough. So young men, as you are going out into the world, as you are getting married and buying houses and raising up children, have to learn to say no to themselves, to say no to know when it's time to turn off the TV, to know when it's time to say no or to pass on the extra portion or the extra mug of beer, to know when it's time to say, I've worked enough, it's time to go home and spend time with my family, to learn self-control, to keep your body in check. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts, rather pursue righteousness. So young men are called to master their own bodies, to master their cravings. Being sober-minded, the concept of clear thinking in all these areas. So young men, and even Titus as a young man, was called to learn to be self-controlled, as the fruit of the Spirit says. But then in specific to Titus, as verse 7 continues, not only be self-controlled, but Titus, you must be a model of good works. A model of good works to be a pattern for others to follow, to be honest in your actions and your conduct. One of the sharpest rebukes that Jesus gave to the Pharisees was that they were good at speaking, at saying something, but their lives were inconsistent with their speech. Jesus says, you need to be known by your actions. A tree is known by their fruit. Good trees will produce good fruit. So be a model of good works. One of the ways in which church members grow in holiness is by imitating the righteous living of their leaders, which is a humbling truth for all church leaders to ponder. So let the lives of the leaders of the church be such that warrant imitation. In fact, this is one of the burdens that parents have to bear as well. Your children will imitate you. They imitate you both in your good and in your bad traits. So make sure, Titus, as a pastor of the church, that your life is of such a manner, such a character, that those who look at you can imitate you and to know that they would be imitating a life of holiness and obedience. But this is a humbling truth, and it's very humbling for God's people to have this responsibility placed upon them. But Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow after me, because I am following after Christ. Be an imitator of me, because I am imitating Christ. At the end of the day, the good news that a pastor has is not just imitate me, but it's imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. Don't look at me, look at me as I'm pointing you to Christ. Don't just follow me. Follow Christ who sends me. Next, we find that the teaching elder within the church is called to speak or to teach in a specific way. We find these words in verse 7, a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. In your teaching, You have to look, you have to act, you have to speak in a certain way. Teaching with integrity means that you are honest in your instruction and incorruptible. Teaching with dignity means that you take your work seriously. The weight of what you are doing has been pressed upon you. Titus and all pastors are dealing with weighty matters because we are dealing with God's word. And dealing with God's word, you must never take that word lightly to make it seem like it is something you can trifle with, but you must handle that word with dignity and integrity. It is a pastor's desire and pursuit to rightly handle God's word, and his speech must be sound, Paul continues. Sound in speech. Now, this word sound, as we saw last week, deals with a healthiness, a whole, a vitality. So the sound words that a pastor is bringing benefit those who hear it. It's like having a well-balanced and nutritious diet, that every week as the pastor preaches the word, he's bringing the meat, he's bringing the potato, he's bringing the fruit, he's bringing the vegetables, sound words that are profitable for those who hear, so that the congregation is trained and is led in the way of truth. Preaching trains us for righteousness and holy living, and that's why Titus needs to be faithful and diligent in this. Timothy has very similar words said to him in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then finally, we find as we jump down a little further in chapter 2, these closing words of chapter 2, declare these things. This is 2 verse 15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Exhort and rebuke. Now, what does it mean to exhort? To exhort is to call someone to your side. To exhort is to plead, to urge, to encourage. It's a winsome encouragement. Exhorting people to be reconciled because you love them and you know that you have their best interest in mind. There's a positive aspect to preaching. It's often been said that honey attracts more flies than vinegar. Preaching should be winsome. The gospel that is being proclaimed to you is for your good. It is for your good, for your benefit, to believe in Jesus Christ, because you can have salvation and life, union, reconciliation. You can dwell in glory with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Pleading, encouraging, repent. Believe in the Lord. But not only exhorting, there's also a rebuke. What is a rebuke? A rebuke is to tell someone their fault, to convict, to chasten, to bring something to light that they would rather keep hidden. It is to expose. So preaching includes both aspects, exhorting and rebuking. It is an encouragement, but it is also an acknowledgement of sin. And in this way, we acknowledge the full counsel of God, eternal happiness. But the fact is, there is also hell and eternal pain. You must repent and flee the coming wrath and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Both aspects, both heaven and hell, both exhorting and rebuking, are proper aspects of preaching the full counsel of God. So exhort and rebuke with all authority. Well, now that we've considered the calling of young men and the preaching of preachers in specific, in our final point then, we're going to look at the consequences of this life of obedience. So if the young men are living self-controlled lives, if they're being a model of good works, if pastors are faithfully preaching the truth, then their speech, as verse 8 says, will not be condemned. No one will be able to lay an accusation. No one will be able to lay a charge against you, not against your words and not against your life, because your words are truthful and your life is consistent. 1 Peter 3 puts it this way. Have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame. So even if someone is trying to come up with some grounds to disqualify your teaching or to disqualify you because of your life, after diligent research, they are left without cause. Kind of reminds you of Daniel, doesn't it? Remember that Daniel had those men that were trying to find something against him, and they looked at his life, they considered his actions and his speaking. His enemies tried to find something against him, and they could find no reason for accusation. He was blameless. So the young men of the church and pastors, young pastors in training as well, must live a well-ordered and consistently righteous life, so that those who would be an enemy of Christ, his church, and his people will have no reason, no grounds for accusation. Because when pastors in their teaching or in their life show error, heresy, or reckless living, the name of God is slandered and the church is dealt great harm. This is painfully clear. It is extremely sad when pastors fail in their lives or fall in their teaching. When church leaders give an opportunity to the world to slander Christ and his church. I'm sure that most of you sitting here today can think back in your life and know of specific examples where pastors have disqualified themselves from service and have left the church with a black eye and caused great pain. When pastors become infamous before the world, the devil mocks and great harm is caused to the flock. Too many pastors have used their authority to manipulate or take advantage of others. But Paul makes it abundantly clear, this must not be. The life of the pastor must be sound, healthy, and consistent, and the teaching of the pastor must be sound in accordance with God's word. When pastors do this, their ministry will have weight, dignity, purpose, and a good standing. So as verse 15 concludes, let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. People ignore the preaching of the word to their own detriment. Timothy heard the same thing in 1 Timothy 4. Do not let anyone despise you because of your youth. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how old your pastor is, whether he's young or old. If they're bringing God's word faithfully, consistently, if their life is above reproach, they're fulfilling their office. And as the gospel goes forth, Jesus calls his sheep, gathers his church. As young men display self-control, consistency in their life, sacrificial service, as pastors preach the word in season and out of season, the good fruit is seen. The light shines in the darkness. Others see that light, and one day will glorify God because of it. To conclude, young men and pastors are called to maturity, faithfulness, and service within the church. In whatever calling they receive, even if the young men of this church are never called to be pastors, whatever labor they have in their hand, it is they are called to do that labor diligently unto the Lord, serving at the pleasure of their master, because Jesus Christ is calling them and he equips these men for service within the church. So whatever they do, they are to be faithful in their service, supporting the church of Jesus Christ. So let us all be models of good work. Let us learn to practice self-control as we listen to and submit to God's word. And may we as a church continue to encourage our young men to grow in faithfulness and obedience in these regards. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the young men that you have given to us as a church. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to work in the hearts of our young men, that you would give them a servant-like heart, that they would learn self-control, that they would learn to say no to the desires, the sinful desires of the flesh. We pray for the young men who are training to be pastors in our church, that they would learn to teach with integrity and soundness of speech, but also in their lives, being faithful, so that others would have no reason to build an accusation against them or against the church. We thank you, O Lord, for providing us as a church with your word, and may we submit to your word, and may we embrace that word, acknowledging the treasure of the gospel and seeking reconciliation with you, our God, through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 546. 546. We'll stand and sing God of the Prophets, 546. Offering of thanksgiving will be collected for Highland, a Christian school, and after the offering is received, we'll say the words of the Apostles' Creed, and those are printed in the back of our songbooks on page 851. Our offering will now be received.